Our subject this week is on the matter of character. And we're going to look, though, more than just at character, as you have in your lessons for this week, but at the power for developing daily character in our lives, which is very key. Since Father's Day, we often think of the importance of character when it comes to the example of a father and the development that a father should have in his children's lives. And as we look at this subject, there will be some application as we go along, but I primarily want us to look at the importance of character and how it can be developed by the grace of God. A number of years ago in England, there in a military academy, a leader was summoned to come because some of the students were having protests all the way back years ago and a bit of a mutiny, and so they were striking in the area of lessons, study hours, drill, and so forth. Well, a number of telegrams began to come into the military academy from parents, and so this one who came to help solve the problem went over the telegrams, thought it was very interesting. One father says, "If you're expelled from school, you needn't come home." Another one says, "I'll cut you off without a shilling if you disgrace this family." Another one says, "I'll send you to an insane asylum if you're sent home." Not necessarily the best responses from parents. But there was one that stood out from a father that really resonated with this man. It was, "Steady, my boy, steady, father." Obviously, that father had taught character, and that father had character, and he knew the response of his son to his simple little admonition, "Steady, my boy, steady." Samuel Smiles reminds us that to be worth anything, character must be capable of standing firm upon its feet in the world of daily work, temptation, and trial, and able to bear the wear and tear of actual life. When we look at that, and we look at character, unsaved folks can have character, the habit of making the better choice over the lesser choice. It is the regular set of decisions to do that which is virtuous, right, and productive. That would be from a secular point of view. But for us as believers, it goes far more than that. The story is told of Gordon Maxwell, missionary to India. And when he asked a Hindu scholar to teach him the language, the Hindu replied, "No, Sahib, I will not teach you my language. You would make me a Christian." Gordon Maxwell replied, "You misunderstand me. I'm simply asking you to teach me your language." Again, the Hindu responded, "No, Sahib, I will not teach you. No man can live with you and not become a Christian." I love that story, and that's what we're talking about. We're talking about character, but spiritually empowered, Christ-like character. And you know what's so thrilling about it? Every one of us can have that. No matter the lack of development, maybe when we were growing up through our impressionable years, maybe periods of time in which we allowed our character to slip, no matter what the past may be, every one of us, through the power of God, can develop the habitual lifestyle by God's grace to be able to live out a life that will please the Lord. One writer said, "Your ideal is what you wish you were, your reputation is what people say you are, your character is what you are." And there's more to it than even that with the Christian, but that is so very true. You don't need to turn there. In 2 Thessalonians, we have these verses in our lessons that talk about the problem of the lack of character. Verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 3, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but in busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Now one of the most obvious examples of a lack of character is the lack of the willingness to work when you can work. And there are consequences when you don't work. The Bible's very, very clear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, "That ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them with that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." So in this matter of walking with God, as we talk about the spiritual virtues of what happens when the Spirit of God works, we need to realize that it's fleshed out in just real living. Spirit-filled people who are lazy are not Spirit-filled. People that claim to be spiritual and will not work when they should be are not spiritual. In other words, God will be producing within us a development of character, making the right, godly choices on a regular basis and not allowing the fleshly impulses that we naturally have to overtake us. And so it's exciting what can happen in a Christian's life. Let's go to our text now, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And we have here the Spirit of God causing the Bible writer here, Titus, the man that the Apostle Paul had sent to strengthen the churches that were there in Crete. And this was a very characterless culture. In fact, you read in verse 12 of chapter 1, one of them themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." Boy, that's really a nice description, isn't it? This witness is true. He doesn't just leave it there. "Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." And to know what he's talking about, you go to chapter 2, and he's not just talking ethereal things. He's talking down-to-earth life as he addresses older women and younger women and older men and younger men. He gets right down to the nitty-gritty of what we would call spiritual character. I'm going to pick it up in verse 6 of chapter 2. "Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern, an example of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity." And here's the key: "that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." Is character important? The Bible says it's what people see. We can express articulately the doctrine that we believe, but it is vital if we do that, that we adorn, we cause to be seen in the best light that doctrine that we have professed by character that matches the high level of what we believe about God, what we believe about Christ, what we believe about our salvation. All the mighty truths of the Scripture should cause us to be different people, not men and women of little character, men and women of obvious habits that are not of the most exemplary type. This should not be part of a Christian's life. Now, when you first get saved, you're overcoming things. But step by step, through the grace of God that we're going to see here in a moment, we can be transformed. And so this pattern is very important. Verse 7, this adorning the doctrine, verse 10, is the key as to, or is the heartbeat of the Lord as to why we must have strong character. And so we're going to look primarily here this morning at how can this be. And there's some wonderful verses. We're going to primarily look now at verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Here you have defined in verse 12 what we would call Christian character: living with constant, regular victory over the lower impulses of the flesh and of the world around us. It is the high living of godliness. And the key to this is something that if you're a believer, you have experienced and can experience right now, and that's the grace of God. This is a wonderful, wonderful passage. Now, I do want to say here at the beginning of this that the grace of God is not the freedom to do what we want. The grace of God is the power to do what we ought. It's the opposite of how many evangelicals have tried to define the word. The word grace has at its very root idea a gift not merited. It is the working of God in our life, his intervention in our life, to enable us to do that which we could not do. It's the supernatural affecting the natural so that we can have supernatural divine victory, all gained because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. So first of all, I want us to see here that God's grace is available to every believer. Well, let's just remember for a minute, it's God's grace that saved us. Remember that wonderful moment if you have been saved. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3, 23 and 24. The grace of God, verse 11, that bringeth salvation hath appeared to how many? To all. God's grace is available to anyone who will respond to the truth as the Spirit of God convicts. God wants everyone in this room to be saved. And my friend, if you have been saved, it's not been through your merit. It's not been through your understanding of being able to intellectually understand things. It's when you put your faith alone in the finished work of Christ, by his grace you were saved. Now let me just ask you, did anything much happen when you got saved? I love to just go over this. You went from a destiny in eternal destruction in hell to an eternity with God in heaven. That's a big deal. You became a child of God, not a child of the devil. You became a co-heir with Jesus. You are in Christ, and therefore you have the right to experience all that Christ is. That's just an amazing thought. We are in him. And we are sealed forever with the Holy Spirit. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit to enable us the very things we're going to talk about today to be able to accomplish. Folks, that's an amazing thing. That's grace. That's the free gift. Now, the reason I'm taking a moment on this is that when we look at our lives in the development of character, sometimes we just sort of wilt because we look at ourselves. All you have to do is remember the unbelievable nature of your salvation. I mean, God did a mighty work, and it will be a mighty work that will go on throughout eternity. Now, if he could do that at salvation, he can do anything. And he has promised that he can do that work in your life. So it's available to all. It's a wonderful thing. It's a glorious thing. And you notice it has appeared to all. It's the idea of giving light, to show upon, to bring to light. And so God has made this salvation apparent. You see, we don't think right, both as unbelievers when it comes to salvation and when it comes to our lives as believers. As far as thinking right in our own life, our problem is we are naturally darkened. Romans 3:10 says, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. But God's grace illumines our mind. It appears. Listen, friend, if you want to know the truth, you can if you seek God. If you want to know how to be saved, you just open your heart to God, and in this service, I promise you, he'll open your heart to the truth. And if you'll respond to the truth, you can leave here today knowing you're on your way to heaven. But believer, if you're confused, if you're defeated, you're frustrated with yourself, the grace of God will lighten you. He will illumine you, and he will cause you to think right. As one writer said, if we sow a thought, we reap an act. If we sow an act, we reap a habit. If we sow a habit, we reap character. And if we sow character, we reap a destiny. Where does it start? Thought. The Spirit of God can illumine the Word of God and can cause the grace of God to become understandable and for you to realize, whoa, I can meet this challenge. I can develop this character. This is my privilege. Well, grace is also, number two, essential for every believer. Without it, we can't be saved. We cannot merit salvation. And as a believer, you cannot just develop character that will please God. You can develop character by good hard work and some good self-discipline. But the kind of character that's going to be pure in motive and powerful in its transformation and beautiful and glorious in its testimony will be by the grace of God. I love verse 12, teaching us that. The word teaching there has far more than just the idea of teaching. It's that word in the Greek paideia that has the idea of the whole training and education of children, the cultivation of the mind, morals, has the idea of reproof and punishment. It's the full training of the life, mind, and body. It is the whole aspect, if you want to think of the word education and training to its fullest. That's what that word means. So the grace of God will, if we will respond by faith to the Word of God, God's Spirit will enable us by His free gift of working in our life to teach us and to train us and to change us and to transform us into His image. Now let me say, parents, that idea of train is also given to us. As we allow God to child train us, then we have the power and understanding to do what we need to do for our own children. And that is why it's so imperative, fathers, since it's Father's Day here today, it's very important for us to be allowing the Heavenly Father to child train us so that we, in turn, have the light and wisdom, strength, and confidence to be able to train our children. Think about it. There's a lot of work parents put into children, isn't there, if they're really going to turn out. A lot of work, hours and hours, a lot of effort, a lot of prayer. Think of teachers and all the effort they put into children to train them in the fields that they are commissioned to train them. Or you can even go in the sports field. If an athlete is going to become an athlete that is productive, he's going to have a lot of training in every facet of that game and conditioning by that coach. That's the idea. Well, that's encouraging to me, because if that's what God does for me, hallelujah, everything is possible. And we need to understand that. And that's why, folks, you're wise to be under the preaching of God's Word, because faith does come through the hearing of God's Word. That's why we need to be allowing the Spirit of God to deal with us. That's why daily, lengthy time in the Word and prayer, the Spirit of God can show us where we're wrong, illumine our minds, deal with us, convict us, cause us to realize there are steps that we need to take, to give us understanding about what steps and how they should be taken. And so we need to be very much allowing God to train us. And part of that, just like with the word paideia in the human realm, would include discipline. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You know, I feel so bad for believers that just miss it. They get upset with God when chastening comes. God never does anything bad. God never judges you. He judged His Son. He loves you. But friends, if we go along our merry way and are just doing what we want to do, and or we don't get over bitternesses or problems, or we don't develop the life that God wants us to develop, well, He will sober us up sometimes. But it's always the kind hand of God. Don't despise, do not esteem lightly the trials that you have. They may or may not have come from God, but everything that comes into our life, He does allow. And He will use all things for good. I'm telling you, you never get beyond the need for discipline. If you really want to grow, God will continue to do it. Now, the best discipline is the preaching and teaching of God's Word and the conviction that comes in responding to it. You know, that uncomfortable feeling, you need to thank God for it, because He's dealing with you. But sometimes He has to go farther, and that's all good. So God is training us. And what's He training us? Well, a couple of things here: to refuse an ungodly lifestyle. And what this says is that the grace of God will enable us, and this is so exciting, to deny, simply translated, to say no to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. The idea of ungodliness has the idea of a lack of reverence toward God, an impiety, a life that is not lived in full submission and awareness of our God. Now, folks, we've got to understand that though all ages have been difficult, there is a lot of ungodliness today. Jude 18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last times, time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. And folks, I cannot say strongly enough, if we want to develop godly character, if we want to be able to say no to ungodly lust, we cannot be entertained by it. We have to draw some lines. We've got to be very careful what we allow in our hearts and lives. And what we need to realize is Colossians 1:27 says that the great mystery to the Gentiles, this pagan world, is that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. We have the indwelling of the Spirit. Christ will be made real. And therefore, we can see every man presented perfect in Christ Jesus. We can grow. And so we must understand that a spiritual God awareness has to be developed by the grace of God. If godly character is going to be developed, we cannot be imbibing in and living neutral a majority of time, imbibing in the world and living neutral in accordance to it. We have to get all of these influences out. I had the unusual opportunity to spend quite a bit of time this last week with Fox News commentator and reporter Todd Starnes. Some of you may be familiar with him. And I spent quite a bit of time. It just wasn't something I planned, but I just happened to be with him on a number of times. And I'm telling you, I enjoyed it very much. Very clever, very funny man. But also, he knows everything that's going on today in culture. And it's overwhelming. I mean, the attack on godliness is incredible. Biblical values are not just a little bit under attack, they are majorly under attack. It can almost be discouraging, except that we know that God is on the move. It's always been bad. But folks, we're very foolish if we're not living with the Spirit of God in control and enabling us to think right and to do right, to say no to ungodliness. Folks, we can't allow any of it in our lives. We can't let any little thing. C.H. Spurgeon said this, traveling on a train from Perth to Edinburgh, all of a sudden we came to a dead stop because of a very small screw in one of the engines had been broken. And when we started again, we were obliged to crawl along with one piston rod at work instead of two. Only one small screw was gone. If that had been right, the train would have rushed along its iron road, but the absence of that insignificant piece of iron disarranged the whole. And it goes on to apply it to the fact that when we allow certain things to cause us not to be right with God and to not be developing our character, it doesn't take much of ungodliness to really slow us down and in fact develop the opposite, a corrupt harvest in our lives. Aren't you thankful that the grace of God, if we're right with God, we can actually say no to ungodly lust? That's character. Character is simply saying no to what is lesser, and in this case, what is wrong, and habitually making the decision to do what is best, to do what is honorable, to do what is virtuous, to do what is productive. That's character. And the grace of God will enable us to do it. If we will be open and tender to God working in our life, God will change us. But we cannot, and this is the key, you cannot on purpose say no to God in any area. Now, we may have areas we don't think about, and God will work on those. But when we on purpose, presumptuously say, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that, or I think that's okay in my life, and you know down deep that God has convicted you about it, that it isn't what God wants. It isn't godly character, Christ-like character. Immediately, you've lost the power of the Spirit of God. And let me say, folks, it's not worth it. And so, we've got to be willing to say no to all the pressures in our life, Say no to the people that are pulling us down. Try to reach them, but not be influenced. And you think of the tremendous testimony as we just went through Daniel, or going through Daniel, of Daniel and the three Hebrew children. It's just an amazing thing. But these were people that had godly character. The second thing we can say no to is worldly lust. To train self-control here. Worldly is a form of the word cosmos. And that which is belonging to this worldly system that Satan is manipulating and controlling. And lust is a simple, means a strong desire, craving, longing. This is the stronger word, and the idea of normally longing for that which is wrong. So not only can we say no to the ungodly, irreverent, wrong perspective, wrong worldview, and do what is right, we can get right down to the nitty-gritty where we live and say no to the worldly pressures that incite our desires, and we can make the decisions to stay away from that, to not be involved in that, not to be affected by it, and to be able to have God's grace to free us. Folks, never trust your flesh. There's not a person in this room that is so mature that if you let up for a few days, you couldn't ruin your life. Do not ever trust your humanity. You can trust with all of your heart the Spirit of God. And you can thank God for the Christian character that really protects you. But we're foolish to think that without God, we can make it. We need to live in a humble, broken perspective. That's how you got saved. Any decisions that have brought you further in your Christian life have come because of that. And my friend, today, this grace is available, but it's only grace. Grace is given to the humble, those that know that we need Him. And so it's very important. Folks, some of the littler things where we cave into the flesh, get things that we shouldn't get, little stuff, that's the pathway to destruction. Number three, grace then therefore is transformational for every believer. Here's the positive side. Back to verse 12, teaching us, child training us that we can say no to ungodliness, no to worldly lust. And we should live or can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It transforms our thought process. God's working in our life through His Word and the illumination of the world will cause us to be self-controlled, sensible, sober-minded. Erwin Lutzer says, every temptation comes to us via our thoughts, and I agree. Oswald Sanders says, the mind of man is the battleground on which every moral and spiritual battle is fought. Vance Havner, our defeat or victory begins with what we think, and if we guard our thoughts, we shall not have much trouble anywhere else along the line. So this matter of sober thinking is very important. Mother was peeling vegetables for a salad when her daughter came home from college and obviously had been affected being away and casually mentioned she was going to a questionable movie that evening. The mother just then abruptly reached down into the garbage can and threw a handful of garbage into the salad. Mother, you're ruining the salad. You're putting garbage in it. I know, replied the mother, but I thought that if you didn't mind garbage in your mind, you certainly wouldn't mind a little garbage in your stomach. Good example. What goes in comes out, folks, and of our mind. Behavior comes from what we allow to see, hear, consider, and be affected by. You are not so strong that you can not be affected. So we've got to make right choices in our thinking. Be sober. If you look back up at verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, same concept, to love their husbands, love their children. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. The key for young men, women, young men, older women, older men, the key for all of us is to have a thought life that is empowered by the grace of God, where God is transforming our thinking. Remember, that glorious couple of verses that set the tone for the second half of the book of the Romans, talk about living sacrifice. And then it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we've got to be filling our minds, filling our minds. How much of the Word have you been in this week? How much of the Word have you been listening to this week? How important is it for you to be under teaching and preaching of God's Word? How much time have you allowed the Spirit to teach you by meditation and taking an extended time in prayer? Folks, I'm not trying to give you an extreme challenge here. This is a basic challenge. I'm not able to handle this ungodly world, and neither are you. But I'm telling you, I have a God that can. And if my thought process is right, and if I will let God correct it, and I won't imbibe on things that I ought not watch or listen to or read, if I'm careful who I have influenced my life, by the grace of God, I can have continual victory in my mind and life for the glory of God, and so can you. And that's how character is developed. And so it's very important that we trust the Lord, we trust those that God has put in our lives, that we allow biblical thinking to come in, even though it goes contrary to how we feel. And then learn to manage our time by the grace of God to produce the greatest impact for the glory of God. And it does make a difference in our relationships, everything else. Well, then finally, well, it empowers righteous living here. I love this. Not only can we think right, but we can live righteously. Has the idea that the law needs to be obeyed. It has denotes conduct that cannot be condemned. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Isn't it wonderful? Anything God tells you to do, you can do. You know, the grace of God is not the freedom to do what we want to do. That'll destroy us. It is the power to do what we ought to do. And I'm telling you, the greatest joy in life is when you're in conformity to God's law. God's law doesn't make you miserable. God's law brings you joy. It is the Creator helping the creation function right. The Maker is able to cause this wonderful machine to be able to produce what it's supposed to produce. The greatest joy in life is to know that I'm pleasing God and that I am functioning according to the order of the Creator. And God's grace is able to do that. Now, I hope this is good news. You know, Satan comes along and says, you know, you're just a total defeat. You know, you're a failure. Always, I disagree with him.
You know,
that's true, but my God is able to make me be what ought to be. So I'm going to resist you. You have to flee, and I'm going to go on with the God that can enable me to do what I ought to do. See, our focus cannot be on ourselves. It has to be upon what God can do. But folks, don't be afraid of the standard of God's Word. That's where joy is. The standard of God's Word is that which is His gift to us for us to live in the fullest and most glorious manner possible. Embrace it. And then finally, it will enable us to live godly instead of ungodly in this world. It means to please God. You know, the greatest joy in the world is to know the smile of God is upon us. As a son, I loved it when my dad said, well done. He didn't have to say much. Just that look in his eye, man, that was glorious. Well, spiritually, when you have seen God do something and you know He's broken your heart to cause you to do right, you've done right, and people have been affected, and you see His power, you can sense His smile. I'm telling you, from the throne room of God, the sweetest thing in the world is a smile from God. It's all it takes. And then, of course, when we meet Him, meet the Savior at the judgment seat. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. When we're filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. There just ought to be that freedom. The grace of God just causes us to love our relationship, not to see it as something that is hard, something that is keeping us from what we want. It is the greatest joy of our life. The joy of the Lord comes every time people are really right with God by His grace. And as a result of that, the world is affected. There was a very big resistance. You may have read about the Susan B. Anthony dollar. This small coin was designed to be easy to carry, an alternate, lightweight alternate to the paper dollar. But the size created problems. Why? It looked like a quarter. I remember that. And even though it was worth a dollar, it was a nuisance because you couldn't tell the difference very easily unless you really looked at it. Well, you know, the world expects us to be different. You know, it's just frustrating to them when we're the same size. You know, our God's not very big. See, the whole idea of developing godly character is people immediately know that's God. Our life ought to be so clearly that's God. And then finally, God's grace is sufficient for every believer. I just want to finish with this here in verse 12. In this present world or age. Isn't that wonderful? We can know that God's grace is sufficient no matter how bad any age gets. And so it doesn't matter how bad culture gets. We don't have to live ungodly. We don't have to let worldly lusts get a hold of us. We can think right, be sober in our thinking. We can live righteously according to God's expectations. We can live godly in a right relationship with God in this present world. So there's a lot of pressure. Well, I like what D.L. Moody said when a man asked him, "Now that I'm converted, must I give up the world?" He said, "No, you need not give up the world. If you give a ringing testimony for the Son of God, the world would give you up pretty quick. They will not want you around." And that is true. Worldly pressures slip away very quickly when you find your delight in the Lord and you're living consistently. All of a sudden, things change. And you see this present age for what it is. The glamour. Folks, the lights at night are seen by the... When those go away and the daytime comes, you see the garbage down the streets. The laughter in the club. The hangover the next day. The despair. The broken relationships. Folks, this world has nothing to offer. What are we thinking? Aren't you glad we can have victory? Aren't you thankful we can say no to anything, no matter how powerful it may be in your life? God's grace will enable you to have victory. And it will be in every age until Jesus comes. In this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I will be with you until the end of this age." So don't make 2018 an excuse. Every believer here has the richness of the promises of God. The grace of God will enable you to be what you ought to be and love every moment of it. And you won't be missing out on anything in your life. And did you know, for us as parents, we can, and as fathers, know that no matter how bad it gets, God will be able to work in our family. I love the testimony of Andrew Murray of South Africa, that revivalist that we all love his books. 11 children grew to adult life. 5 of the sons became pastors and 4 of the daughters, pastors' wives. The next generation was more striking in that 10 grandsons became pastors and 13 became missionaries. It's all because of the grace of God. Generation after generation. We can see God work. Aren't you thankful for God's grace? Let's receive it today. Let's bow for prayer. The good news about grace is it's a free gift. Oh, it was paid for with a terrible price. Jesus Christ, death on the cross for us. My friends, there's not a person here that grace cannot be applied if you're not saved to save you or as a believer to meet any need that you have. Christian character, Christ-like character can be developed in anyone starting now. God gives grace to the humble. you're here today and you would say, Pastor, I am thrilled that I was saved in the past. I'm thankful that I know I'm on my way to heaven. But here today, as we bow before the Lord, I have to admit that I have gotten a little bit discouraged. I've allowed things that are not the best character to be in my life. Maybe small things, but you realize that there isn't that power, there isn't that joy of really seeing God enable you to do what is best, to make the right kind of choices, not to waste your time, money, and life, but to be doing that which will last for eternity. There is solid right decisions, solid right thinking, and that's coming because you are walking in the Spirit. You say, Pastor, I have known that, I am having that at times, but I realize that I need to take some definite steps to be humble before God, to have that character on a regular, ongoing basis developed in my life. And I realize I hold back God's grace, little things, things I won't bend on, things that I indulge in, things, and it may not be that big a deal, but you know the transformation is not occurring like God would have it occur. And you'd say, God touched my heart here this morning, Pastor. I would appreciate your prayer. I want to have Christ-like character, whatever it takes, whatever God has to do, and I'm thankful I can believe that it can happen. And that's my heart cry to the Lord here today. I want to continue growing, and there's some things he's dealt with me about. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you slip your hand up if that's your prayer here this morning? God bless you. Many hands. Thank you very much. God bless you. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, if I were to die, I really don't know what would happen. I would hope I'd go to heaven. Friend, it can't be based on you at all. It's all based on the free gift of what Christ did. He took your place. He did for you what you cannot do. And salvation is received by trusting in him alone, not by any dependence upon man. The Bible couldn't be clearer. And you'd say, Pastor, if I were to die, I really have uncertainty. And I realize that that's foolish if I can know for sure. And I want God to know, and I certainly appreciate your prayer, but I want God to know here this morning that I want his grace for salvation. I need to understand that. You just quoted that it'll appear to all men. I want to understand. I want to know. I want to get this settled. So I'm going to join these others that raise their hand. No one's looking. This is just between you and the Lord, and I'll pray for you. But if you'll just slip your hand up and then put it back down, I would love to pray for you. Let God know you're burdened about your eternal destiny. Anyone like that here today? All right. God's working in my heart. I need to get this matter of salvation settled. Anyone else here today? Lord, would you work in our hearts? Thank you for the fact that you are continually working in our lives. And Lord, may we be encouraged and really thrilled by it. May we not resist your transformational grace. It's a gift. It all came at horrible price of the cross. Lord, awaken us to lives that are held down by worldly lusts and ungodliness. And Lord, even the smallest things do hinder your working in our life. And Lord, would you give real victory to these that raise the hand? And Lord, I pray you'll make it very specific, the decisions that ought to be made by faith. And then, Lord, I do pray for those that are not saved here today. Would this be the morning of salvation? We ask in Jesus' name, amen.